Welcome to this episode of the Grovecast. This is a podcast by the pastors of Cedar Grove for the people of Cedar Grove. And this, of course, is Barry, along with David, Cale, and Jason. And we are going to continue a discussion we had probably coming up on 3 weeks ago now, if you're listening into these in any kind of order. But if not, glad you can join us for this podcast. We introduced a term that was new to all of us, I think, when Cale came across it. And I don't know if it was a podcast that you listened to or something you'd read.
It's the video.
It's a video that you saw. Okay, I was wrong on both counts.
Well,
but
okay.
on a video, and introduces a concept called theological triage. And so we spent just a little bit of time last time talking about what do we mean by that. And, of course, triage is the idea of evaluating what's the most important injury to deal with. If you're at a MASH unit or a surgical unit or an ER or whatever, we think of it in some kind of a disaster where you have people that are trained, that they come in, okay, this person needs this treatment, they go here. This person needs this treatment, they go here. And kind of evaluating who gets seen first by the doctors and that type of thing. So we're looking at that idea from a theological point of view. Where are some things that people need help the most? Where do people suffer by having some wrong concepts, biblical concepts, wrong theologies, doctrines, those types of things? What can do the most damage, I think, is one of the things that we want to look at. And then we're talking about then what do we do about it as pastors, and how does a church do a good job of helping people that need help when it comes to doctrinal answers? So that's my intro. Is there any intro that any of you guys would like to add to that? Is that kind of
I think that pretty well covers, from my perspective, what okay. we're trying to do.
All right. So, Cale, is that true to the concept of theological triage as you understood it from the video and stuff that you were taking a look at?
Yeah.
Okay.
It should be coming out in the newsletter this week, but I mean, or the week that we're recording anyway.
Okay.
But I kind of defined it in my own words as, you know, okay. seeing what needs the most attention and care.
All right. So I think that would be a good way. So yeah, so Cale will have that in writing. So you should be, if you've not, or, well, you probably will have already gotten it by the time you listen to this. So we hope that's the case anyway, and we'll go from there. Right. So we brought up several different topics last time and visited about them. And so what I want to do is we're going to try to focus a little bit. And we're going to, first of all, focus by casting a wide net. And we're going to look at some concepts of doctrines or theologies in the church that people need to have. And we're going to spend a little bit of time about talking about then which of these is the most important? Which one should be at the top of the list? Which one is going to be the biggest problem or create the most threat to somebody if they have an improper concept of this doctrine? So I'm just going to throw out a couple of doctrines. Let's just throw out 5, 6, 7 doctrines. I'll throw out a couple. You guys can add to that list. I wanted to come up with 6 or 7 at least. And I'm cheating because I actually have a list in front of me that we pre-talked about. So I'm going to talk about the doctrine of the church because I'm going to be preaching a series, and I am preaching a series on the church. So the doctrine of the church or theology of the church would be one example of a doctrine. Another one would be the doctrine of scriptures. Of course, everything we do deals with scripture, comes from the authority of scripture. So those would be the two I'll throw out. So what are some other doctrines when we just start talking about doctrines of that come to your mind as being important ones? Just go ahead. Somebody talk.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah. they're sitting here pointing at one another. People can't see you pointing. Okay, we are not televised on our podcast. So
yeah. Well, when I brought up the gospel in our conversations, or the doctrine of salvation,
okay.
I guess.
Okay, doctrine of gospel / salvation.
Yeah. All right,
so that would be an example of pretty important doctrine. Okay.
Yeah, and then the next one, I guess I'll just take the two I talked about earlier, was the Trinity.
All right, doctrine of the Trinity. All right.
Yeah.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I would go, you know, Trinity would say with that the doctrine of God, but I think you the doctrine of man is pretty important.
Right. Yeah, and right now we're not listing these in any particular order of importance. We're just listing a few out there. So, and we are obviously not going to come up with an exhaustive list. Like I said, we're just trying to get six or seven. Go, Jason, you got a couple or one or
I actually don't have any to add, but just to kind of confirm, especially after your sermon talking on the church, and I actually read Rediscovering the Church, I think, mm-hmm. Which Cale gave me. Mm-hmm. And so that, you know, that I think that's a huge one right now. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, there's a lot of, like, you know, I would say God, which kind of encompasses the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's...
Okay. All right. The other one I have on my list that we talked about a little bit earlier is Doctrine of Christ, specifically. Obviously, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, Trinity, those obviously go together, but each of those can have their own kind of category there. And some of you that are listening may think of five, six, seven more. I mean, there's plenty of doctrines or teachings, theology that we teach about. So I would
just add, if you do have one, mm-hmm. let one of us know so sure. we can... You know, if you've got a question or you know, concern about a theology, then let us know.
Mm-hmm. Sure. That would also be like you want us to explain or deal with or talk about.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. That would be a great idea, because part of the podcast is for our church people to have input and gain some understanding. All right. So let's work at, so of these six or seven that we've listed, what do we see as the starting point, the one that people have to get right, the one that we need to have to get right? And somebody would say, well, Barry, you got to get them all right.
Yeah.
Okay. But is there one of them that's more foundational than the others that you think that we would need to, and I'll just let each of you kind of share a little bit if you feel strongly about one or not.
I don't know that I feel strongly one over another, but certainly as, you know, the foundation of all of this is an understanding of who God is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Is everybody is nodding their heads in agreement on that?
I mean, I think, yeah, because it's like, what's more important, God or the gospel? The answer is yes. So I think the easier way to go is just in the mind of the way the Bible is, God reveals himself. So God comes first. Mm-hmm. So just, I think it is the obvious answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And we're not going to, go ahead, Kevin.
Well, I agree with you guys. And I think that the doctrine of God is the most important. The Trinity, you know, understanding and nailing down who God says he is in Scripture and as he's revealed in the gospel. But I think we have to have an appreciation for who God is. We have to see him as explained in the gospel and as revealed in the death and resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. So I would say gospel first before you can even understand any of the rest of it, because yeah. if you're not changed by the gospel, then you're not going to care about the rest.
Okay. Well, yes and no, because there's a lot of people who've never been changed by the gospel that still care greatly about whether there's a God or not. Mm-hmm. So in other words, their understanding of God is going to be shaped by whether or not they're believers. Absolutely. But there's lots of people that have doctrines of God and are interested in that particular concept long before they get to the gospel, or if they ever get to the gospel. So as far as eternity, if you do not understand the gospel, then you will be separated from God for all eternity. So you could make a case from that standpoint for an individual. Maybe understanding the gospel is what comes first. Okay. Now, the purpose of our discussion is not to just hammer down till we figure out, okay, this is the most important one. But since we've kind of landed on those two, the gospel and God, and let's talk about that for a little bit, because this is something that's become very, very evident. A few years ago, we taught a class called Contagious Christianity. And in that class, we spent some time talking about how do we share our faith and how do we, I think I stole somebody's pen. So if that's yours, take it back, Kel. So how do we share our faith? All right. And so I grew up in a church where it was all about you needed to witness, you need to share, you need to talk to people about God. People would come to church, hear about God. We would have revivals. You'd have revivals twice a year, as a matter of fact. Mm-hmm. And people would come in, and typically revivals were salvation messages. That people
they
would,
were. They're
would
not
be
anymore.
Saved. Not anymore. Yeah.
Not as much. Well, some of the sermons might be, but most of the attenders are not.
Yeah, most of the attenders are people who are already Christians. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in the bridge illustration that we learned in this class, the bridge illustration was how we a method or a way that we taught people, you know, to help them understand the gospel. And so in that illustration, and this is kind of hard to do on in a podcast, but if you can
I'll
imagine,
draw it for you real
yeah,
quick,
David
you
can
do.
Draw it and hold it up in front of the mic for you. But and most of you will know what I'm talking about. But if you're new to it, it's just simply imagine a cavern, a canyon, so to speak, a gap. On one side, a hillside, is a person, which we usually draw as a stick figure. And then on the other side is God, which I think we usually just write the word God. We don't try to draw God. Okay. So basically, you have man and God separated by this chasm. And the whole concept is that the way we're going to get across this is the cross. So we draw a picture of the cross, the bars, the arms of the cross, then span that gap. Man walks across. All right. So obviously you guys are with me because you've seen that. But it's the idea of the gospel. How does man come to know God? All right, go. Okay.
I just wanted to throw this out there. Okay. Did you guys know that I made a Calvinist version of that illustration?
No,
instead of a bridge, it's the Jesus catapult.
Jesus catapult.
Because man doesn't do anything.
Okay, it throws you across there. You don't have to walk. So, no, haven't heard that one. All right, but here's why I bring this up and why I think it's important in our discussion of the theological triad. So, past years, most cultures and a lot of us that grew up, especially in certain regions, even your non-Christians had some understanding of God. Mm-hmm. Their picture of God was a creator, was somebody who had given us the Bible, someone who was real. God is a being that has power and controls.
Establishes order.
So even your non-Christians already believe that in a lot of our circles. Now, that's not true of all non-Christians, obviously, but I think most of you that will realize, now, people Cale's age have come up in an age where that's maybe not nearly as true, that everybody that you hung out with, even your non-Christian friends, believed all those basic things about God. So they already had some working theology of God. So they understood that when we were saying man is separated from God, they realized, well, there's some desire to get to know God. And a lot of them even had a concept of heaven and hell. In other words, I don't remember as a kid the evangelist or the preachers or other people, if you talked about heaven and hell, everybody already had that basic concept.
Had a picture of what,
picture of it.
What
yeah.
that was.
Yeah. But here's the thing that's changed so drastically in the last few years. It's been true in parts of the world, and in many cases before, is people are not standing at the left-hand side of that chasm recognizing that they are separated from God. People are way back down the line to the left, and they don't even know if they believe in God, or if there is a God, or if there is a God, what does he look like? And so our gospel discussions with people, especially people coming from that vantage point, have to be so different, I think, in helping them understand why we believe there is a God. Mm-hmm. Now, is that a true statement,
yeah,
false statement?
In fact, Barry, when the first time that I studied becoming a contagious Christian, prior to that, I had been to a conference at Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, and that's who developed that process. And as I studied it there, they had another gap that was further to the left that they said, now this gap is the cultural gap. And it's our responsibility as the church to fill the cultural gap, to even get the culture or people of the culture of even to the point of understanding how to cross the uncrossable gap without Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So any thoughts as far from you guys, as far as the younger guys in the room, because does that make any sense what I'm talking about from my vantage point of just how that culture has changed and the difference in presenting the gospel to people?
It's more, I think that even, you know, the gap thing's a very, like, simplified thing that, honestly, I mean, not to be difficult, I don't know if I agree with it because it's, you know, because it's like point A to point B, it's showing our God as a very, like, linear thing, which we kind of do need to simplify it, and I think that's what we're trying to do. But we're not just trying to get to a destination. We're, you know, it's like us becoming new selves and God's total revelation. So it is, you know, we do need to be able to think of that. Mm-hmm. There's a gap or a veil. There's a covering over us, that we don't see. And so sometimes I do think, you know, I'm like, just having that, should it be a ladder more? I don't know. But
no, yeah. Not a ladder, because I think as soon as you introduce a ladder, then people have the inclination or the idea of we're working our way toward God.
Yeah.
That concept. But I understand what you're saying is there's a process where people have to take some steps to get to a point where they understand.
It ignores the transformation process. Mm-hmm. And especially the post-decision mm-hmm. transformation.
Oh, of what happens after you believe, this, right. Mm-hmm.
Crossing the gap puts us on God's side, mm-hmm. and doesn't, you know, that doesn't explain discipleship at all, but it helps simplify, like you said, the need, I think, basically.
Yeah, and one of the things that comes in with any of our illustrations we use, they all kind of fall short of where, you know, they just are a starting point. Mm-hmm. To try to help have conversations with people and sharing faith, explaining some basic ideas. One of the places this came home to me is was listening to, I lose the guy's name, but Bill Bright used to be the leader of Campus Crusade for Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay, and Bill Bright had developed something called the Four Spiritual Laws. And it's always funny because I've been in a couple places where I ask people if they know the Four Spiritual Laws. And very few hands will go up, because I did it at our church one time from the pulpit. I did it at the association one time in a sermon, and very few hands went up. I'm like, are you guys saved or not? You don't know the Four Spirit? But I'm kind of joking there. But basically, the first of the Four Spiritual Laws was just, there is a God. God loves you and has a purpose for your life. Well, for somebody that has an already understanding of, yes, there's a God of meaning, there's a God of origin, that statement makes sense. But for somebody who does not believe in God, that's not even a starting point. It's just not even a realization.
Yeah, much of what we do assumes some kind of understanding.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I personally, and this is side note, not about what we're talking about, but to me, that's just, you know, the real necessity of sharing a personal testimony. That mm-hmm. puts them in touch with, mm-hmm. okay, so I can relate to that. Mm-hmm. I can't relate to God, but I can relate to your story.
To your story. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so, you know, so much of, you know, the Bible was not, the Bible was written to people who believed in gods,
mm-hmm.
or the wrong God, and one of their biggest problem was they they didn't know, you know, they had all these different rules. Even in the Old Testament, they were trying to please the gods in all these crazy ways, and they didn't know how. But you can see that even today, that mm-hmm. there is so much, you know, like just everything everyone does is now out of this like self-righteousness, you know, mm-hmm. like everything is a righteous cause, which is, I think, is part of one of our divisions, is that everyone thinks they're right and that what they're doing is altruistic. And so that anyone against them is, you bad know, guy. Is bad, is devious and is, you know, triggering. So.
Sure. It's certainly become one of the issues. And that's where in a lot of circles, you know, they don't even want you to even confront the issue of who is God then. You know, you trigger me if you talk about God.
Yeah, because he is, you know, he is the absolute truth.
Right. Now, on the flip side of this, there's one other element that some people listening might say, okay, wait a minute, guys, you're missing something here. Okay? And that is the ability of God to reveal himself to individuals, in other words, through his spirit. In other words, somebody may not believe in God. That doesn't mean they are necessarily going to go on this long theological journey until they do. There may be something that God does in their lives that helps them come, oh my, there is a God. There's something that it's kind of hard to just put your finger on, but it's simply the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to people. Mm-hmm. So I guess in essence, we believe that God can cause people to skip the cultural gap, if you will, in order to bring people to himself. So that's one of the things I think I have to be careful of is trying to present something like this in a way, well, or your latter idea, that there's 16 different steps you need to take, and if we get you through all those steps, then voila, you're going to believe in God. Mm-hmm. That's just not how it works in that. But I think by being able to have some basis for explaining who we believe God is and what does the Bible reveal about God, even to a non-believer that's wrestling with those issues, I think is still pretty valuable.
Yeah, introducing God to someone who says there is no God is a difficult thing mm-hmm. to do.
Mm-hmm. So William Lane Craig, in his book, The Reasonable Faith, had a statement in there I had never really thought about before when it comes to apologetics. And we're not necessarily going toward apologetics, but when we hear apologetics, what do we typically think of as the purpose of apologetics?
Well, to me, to speak out for.
Okay, speak out for, okay.
I mean, I think it is to, it's kind of is a sense of correction mm-hmm. Of, you know, I wouldn't say argument, but it is, you know.
An argument in favor of
your faith, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Anything? Apologetics. What comes to mind, apologetics?
I mean, apologetics is just that practice of talking or discussing or trying to present a rational argumentation for why God exists or who God is according to what we believe. Mm-hmm. So our apologetics would be different than a Catholic's apologetics. But that's different than polemics, which is talking within your own faith, mm-hmm. talking to other Christians about why your belief is right, mm-hmm. which is more theological triage within the church.
Right. Okay. But so one of the issues, though, that he brought up, because I think a lot of people have the idea apologetics are what helps give me the answer so I can explain my faith to somebody. And those deal with the problem of evil, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Just does God exist? Those types of things. Okay. So what are the right answers to those questions? Well, what Craig talks about is the concept of, in a cultural setting, if there is not good, deep teaching and understanding of these topics about God and the existence of God, the culture will eventually lose that particular concept or idea. In other words, we already see in many circles the idea, well, if you're an intelligent person, you can't possibly believe in God. because there are too many unanswered questions. Mm-hmm. And so if you don't have intelligent people, of which I don't know if any of us qualify, I'm not going to speak on your guys' behalf. I'm not speaking because the level of which people like William Lane Craig and stuff are speaking is kind of on an academic level that most of us as lay people or even pastors of churches aren't really going to get into that much. So, for example, when you pick up his book, Reasonable Faith, it is not your typical why does God exist type of thing. I mean, there are math theorems and things in there that were over my head. There are scientific theories and things and talking about just the concept of eternity and those types of things. And in other words, part of where he is starting and trying to show is there is a very feasible, logical, scientific basis for understanding and believing in God. If you believe in God, doesn't mean you're just a stupid person who's not smart enough to see the world the way there's real basis behind this. And I think for some people, that's where they need to start. Now, the person that we're meeting on the street probably isn't interested in all that kind of stuff, but they do want to know, what is your basis? Why do you believe there is a God?
Yeah.
Now, that all gets us back to still what we were talking about, God versus doctrine of God versus doctrine of salvation. For the individual, can they be saved if they don't have some idea or concept of who God is? And I don't think so. I mean, you have to have some basis of who God is in that. So let me boil it down then, and let's talk about a couple of things. So in the doctrine of God, what are the key things that a person needs to believe and understand about who God is? Let's start there for a minute. So what do you think? And we don't have a list in front of us of that, so just share a couple of things you think. What are the basic things that people do need to believe and understand about God?
Obviously, for me, first and foremost is simply in his existence. You know, the scripture assumes God. It doesn't really, we understand and know God through scripture, but scripture just assumes God. And so as we endeavor to introduce God to someone who says there is no God, then where do we even start with that process? How do we, you know, to someone who doesn't believe in God, they certainly don't believe the Bible is scripture. It may be a good book or whatever, but without that, you know, without that essential understanding, even that God exists, is where in today's world we almost have to start.
Mm-hmm. All right. What else? He exists. Yeah.
He does exist. Scripture tells us he is love also. Mm-hmm. So I guess that's that, if you know.
Yeah. Well, yeah, in other words, why is it important? Because Scripture is painting a personal God that does love people as opposed to just some being that's out there that's not connected or that. So that would be an example. Yeah. What else?
The fact that, you know, he is our creator and that he is basically in control, you know, that he's not just, he didn't just set the course of existence and leave. It's that he has his hands on everything, that he's in control of everything, and of course that he's good, so everything is working towards his goodness. You know, that's a big, you know, a common belief is that he, you know, started it and then, you know, his hands off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, I think that he is our creator. He created, and of course, what is incredibly controversial today, he created male and female.
Well, evolution is one of the most difficult theories that's been taught that has disproved, if you will.
Yeah, David's putting disproved in air quotes.
Yeah, in air quotes.
For those of you not watching us on TV. Yeah. Sure. So But that is a foundational belief, because once you realize or believe, yeah, I am created in the image of God, then that means that God has authority. This is God's universe. This is what God says matters. What God says is in control. So that's a pretty major, I think, thing when you just say God created the world. What do we generally try to start teaching our young children? You know, isn't that one of the first things that we begin to teach? You know, so I think that. It doesn't matter whether you're a little child or you're an adult who doesn't know anything about God. That's probably a pretty good place to start in Creator. All right? What else?
Yeah. I mean, about the creation thing, I think it's a good place to start, obviously, because that's the way the Bible starts. I mean, mm-hmm. and that's part of teaching children and teaching anybody really is getting that narrative, getting the story out and telling that story, spinning that tale of how God did things and what he does, and what he does explains exactly who he is. You know, he displays his love and he shows that he is spirit and truth by giving us this book full of truth that Barry showed us a video before we came up here that is more truth than truth itself.
Yeah. So, okay. What else? Nail down a couple of other things that people need to understand about God.
I think that, you know, I think Cale, like, kind of nailed it about talking about what he's done mm-hmm. is how God displays himself. The Psalms, you know, the way that we worship him it's like how wonderful, you know, that he reigns forever, and then it'll get down into the nitty gritty of, you know, either he delivered us or it'll, you know, sometimes it'll tell the, you know, it'll give a short recap of the Exodus or something like that. And then even, you know, and so that's when we're singing, that's like, you know, that's what we do a lot of time is it's like the first verse is this like kind of hard to imagine, like, you know, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne, but then it'll, you know, it'll start like needling down to crown him, you know, he who died, you know, he who sent his son.
What he did. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So much of that is what he's done for us.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And we've kind of been hinting at his eternal nature. Mm-hmm. In other words, of course, one of the biggest questions that kids that are growing up in Christian's home ask, who created God?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, so that's kind of a foundational, well, no one. God is eternal. And that's one that's pretty tough. It's one that William Lane Craig gets into is the concepts of eternity and what does that look
eternity
like?
Past is just mm-hmm. as long as eternity future.
Right.
And,
yeah.
You know,
yeah. Well, and, you know, like I was saying, like, I think the thing about, like, the gap is such a linear thing and that God does not exist in linear time, which is might be a little too heady for we're just skimming the surface. It's hard not to talk about the Trinity, mm-hmm. as I think about his goodness is so much revealed through his Trinity, mm-hmm. which, you know, is the fact that God is eternally loving, through the Holy Spirit and through the Son and through the Father. And through that indwelling love, no limit love between them, which is in perfect satisfaction, and yet he still shares that love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I know Cale's jumping at the bits to get to the Trinity because that's one of the ones we were talking about before we got here. So that'd be one of our key doctrines that we deal with. All right, anything else on that line? And then I'm going to throw out one final thing, and then we'll try to wrap it up a little bit because for today. Anything else?
If I did, it would open up
a whole new can. Well, that's
we're okay with
cans of worms.
I don't know that it's necessarily a can of worms. It's just a whole topic change.
Oh. And well, yeah, we probably better not do that.
Yeah,
today.
We don't want to do that. Yeah. But
write it down before you forget it.
Well, the question is, you know, so okay, God is so loving, then how does evil take
Where
place?
Does evil come? Right. And that'll be one of the things that we will get
that
to.
That we will get to.
Okay. Now, I was going to go to Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan needs some theological triage, all right, because one of the statements, for those of you, I think most of you will remember the guy. Was he an astronomer, physicist? I'm not sure what his title was, but he made a very famous PBS documentary called Cosmos, in which basically he starts out with the line that the idea that the universe is all there is, it's all there ever was, it's all the it. There ever will be, and he's saying that in sense of the universe. Of course, in Carl Sagan's universe, there was no room for a creator God. So one of the things that becomes part of our understanding of God is the universe is not God. The universe is something created and established by God. Mm-hmm. The universe does have a finite beginning and end, which now many scientists say that it does. But for Carl Sagan, in his worldview, his understanding, he could not conceive of anything outside the universe that has any power, control, or authority over that. Whereas as a believer, as someone who believes in God, we do. God is the being that's over and above, beyond the universe, in something that he created. So that's a pretty major idea. But I think somebody like Carl Sagan had a lot of power, influence, and even a lot of Christians would not understand the significance of that statement he was claiming to know in that. All right. Well, go ahead.
Okay. I just said
Let me close with this question then. So as we talk with people, as we begin to share our faith, so I encounter somebody who does not believe in God. Where you made the statement, David, where do we start? So let's see if we can give a possible starting point in that conversation. Because if you are generally talking to somebody who does not believe in God, but yet is willing to talk about it and discuss as a believer, where do we start in that conversation? Now, you guys didn't have time to prepare for that question necessarily, but does anything particularly come in mind? And then in that.
Well, I had a guy one time tell me that when he encountered someone who said, I just don't believe in God, was to ask them, well, then tell me about the God you don't believe in. Tell me about the God you don't believe in. And, you know, chances are you won't believe in that God either.
Okay. And all right. So, in other words, they will have some conception of what they think.
What that word means.
What that means. Okay. Uh-huh. Interesting. Tell me about the God you don't believe in.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. I like that. I can see that somewhere. What else? Any others?
I mean, that's a good one. I just always remember, and I think this is such a weird question, but in a lot of those like packets, you know, those like classes, the evangelical, like it'll start with like, are you a spiritual person or something like that, which is, I think that's a little bit weird, or maybe it's outdated. But if you can find some form of that,
of some thought of spirituality,
thought of spirituality, without it, you know, I think without it feeling like an attack, you know, like the idea of prayers, it's weird how many people, you know, either thoughts and prayers, or, you know, what good do thoughts do? You know, that kind of thing. When people are in trouble or are having trials in life, they usually do tend to turn to some kind of belief.
Higher power. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Got any other thoughts along with how you would start that conversation? See, one of the things I think, and this came out in a podcast we did a long time ago with a young man in our church named Tanner. And he was talking about an experience with one of his teachers who in a conversation said she had become atheist and did not believe in God. And so I think in some cases that might be a place to, like, well, is there a point at which you did believe in God? And sometimes you will find a story behind that about something that happened. And because they had an incorrect view of God, when something bad happened in them, it caused them to not believe in God. And so sometimes that could be a place of common ground to start with them. Is just, is there a time that you did believe in God? And tell me your story about what happened and why in that particular idea. All right? So that'd be at least three different ideas there. Okay? And I think that's where I'll stop. I've got a couple other things that we'll do, but we'll save it for, we'll work it into some of the next podcasts. But here's what we'll do next time. And this is kind of for our benefit here in the room, as well as you guys listening. But next time, then, we'll come back, kind of start with doctrine of God, and then deal with the gospel, and then talk about what are the connections between the two, where do we need to go between the two. One of those that's going to come into play is the doctrine of man, then. So if we're trying to understand who God is, who's man? And I mean that as who's human. Kind, and that is a incredibly controversial topic today on just who are we, and where does meaning and purpose come from in life? So that's where we'll go. All right. So guys, glad you're able to join us, and maybe we unpack just a few things or ideas, thoughts for you, and then we'll keep working on it next time, and we'll see you on the Grovecast.